This subject of witnessing to Christ is ever with us as a Christian church, as Christian people. Christian church has wrestled with it all through the years, and we look at pictures and hear about Catherine in a particular context where she serves Christ. The context in which we are called to serve Christ is very different. We live in a Western culture, and in the Western culture that we live in right now, there is just a tremendous attempt to repress any thought that the church could speak of Christ. There are, without wasting time talking about it, there's the rise of what we call New Atheism, and the popular writers of that movement who are stridently claiming that the Christian faith is a baseless faith, it's an unthinking faith, that there's no evidence for it, that it's irrelevant, and in fact, the implication is it's dangerous, and it ought to be gotten rid of. It has no place in the public square. It has no place in the marketplace of our culture. That's the kind of thing that's being conveyed all the time in so many subtle ways. And the reality is, as Christians, we kind of buy into that, and we feel pushed into a corner. We feel like we have no voice. We're not even sure if we've got something to say. We bow to that pressure that if you have any faith, it should simply be a private faith. That's it. Now, Paul's approach here is very different. The approach of the Scriptures is very different. From beginning to end, God has a people who have a message to say to the world that is the one message that the world needs to hear. I think about that wonderful book of Daniel, where Daniel, as a young man, was taken hostage and taken as probably in his mid-teens, ripped away from his family and taken into a completely different culture, a culture like this that would repress what he believed. And yet, even as a young man and all through his life, he faithfully walked with God and he faithfully testified to the things of God in that culture. Paul calls us to the same thing. In these verses, though, he calls us to wisdom. It's a wonderful word that he uses. He says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Sometimes we as Christians haven't always been wise. We've been arrogant, we've been harsh, we've been judgmental. And Paul, I think, recognizes that if we are to have a faithful testimony to the person of Jesus Christ, then there needs to be wisdom associated with that. Wisdom is a great biblical concept. Wisdom in the Scriptures is the opposite of foolishness. It calls for understanding and living life in the light of God's truth. And he calls us to that kind of wisdom as we relate to people who don't yet know the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a number of things I want to say quickly this morning about that. The first thing is wisdom and the assumption of mission. Wisdom assumes mission. Biblical wisdom assumes that we have a mission. Jesus Christ himself, resurrected from the dead, gave us, his people, a mission when he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples of the nations. Here, as we sit in Western culture, his call to us is profoundly radical, because the culture is saying, you have nothing to say. And Jesus is saying, you disciple those nations. You teach those nations Christ and the way of Christ. And the church, right from that point, the church, the lower people and society, became the change agents in a very dark culture. as they obeyed the commission of Christ. There is a mandate given to us by the one who in his resurrected power says, I have all authority over all things in my name. Call men, women and children to come to the grace of submitting to my authority. In one sense, that's enough. But you know, as we think about people like Richard Dawkins who are saying, you have nothing to say. That's what Richard Dawkins is saying. You have nothing to say. You know what Richard Dawkins says in one of his books? He says that we should only believe the things for which there are evidence. And if there is no evidence for a claim, then you shouldn't listen to the person making the claim. That's what he says. There has to be evidence. The thing is that when Richard Dawkins argues that you should only listen to people who have evidence for their claims, then he says there is no evidence for Christianity, therefore don't listen to anybody who talks Christianity. The problem is Richard Dawkins doesn't give any evidence for his claim that Christianity has no evidence. Do you see that? He simply makes it as a statement. Christianity has no evidence, therefore don't believe it. But he gives no evidence to support his argument that Christianity is a blind faith. Because the reality is that Christians down through the centuries have believed in Jesus Christ based on all sorts of significant and serious evidence. So the simple point is, when Richard Dawkins says don't listen to anybody who has no evidence for their claims, by his own statement, we shouldn't listen to Richard Dawkins because he has no evidence. Christianity is founded firmly in evidence. John writes in his gospel, I write these things so that you should believe. I give you the evidence on which to base your faith. That's just one thing. There is endless evidence. I simply say that to remind us, as there's a pushback and a repression, to remind us that Jesus says, you have something to say, and we do have a voice. We have a voice. We should find ways and wisdom for that voice to be heard graciously in the lives of people who without Christ are lost. I made a note here about Shaw-Pres's philosophy of worship. I just wanted to mention that in the light of this because every Sunday morning you hear me say a similar thing at the beginning of worship. And I know that when pastors repeat things, it can become a bit ho-hum and you feel like saying, get on with it, brother. But I want to repeat that every morning simply to say even this worship has the wisdom of mission about it, that even this place of worship should be and can be a place where people who don't know Christ can come, feel the welcome of Christ, hear the truth of Christ, and by His grace come to know Him. What I say in the introduction is simply trying to say we are functioning with wisdom toward those who don't know Christ, that we are not standing in judgment. That we try hard not to use us-them language as though somehow we're any better. I want to say at the end, I remind us now that we were outsiders until the grace of Christ opened our eyes to see Him. We have no cause for judgment or arrogance, only extending the same hand of grace. So the philosophy of worship here is that this should be a place that provides our family and our friends and our neighbours some place, some opportunity where there's space and room and time to hear about and think about the greater questions of life. And I say the things I say, even if there are no unbelievers in our midst, as a reminder to you that even worship mentors how we should live in the world. If we want to embrace and welcome those who don't know Jesus here, we want to embrace and welcome those who don't know Jesus in all our circles of life. So, moving on, wisdom and our walk. This is what Paul says in verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. He calls us to walk in wisdom. That is, live in a wise way, and it's in relationship to those who don't know Jesus. And I think he identifies three ways in which that wisdom is worked out. It is in conduct, time, and speech. Conduct, time, and speech. Walk in wisdom. In other words, walk is conduct. Walk is how you live every day. And he's saying, let that be marked by wisdom. One of the reasons why he says that is because in the culture in which Paul lived and wrote, Christians were actually being accused of all kinds of things, of questionable behavior and character. Just like may happen today, you see. And when Paul says walk in wisdom, he's actually saying let the way that you live push back on the accusations. Let it be seen in the way that you live that it's not true. That Christ does make a difference, that Christ is worth following, that Christ does transform life. You know, I've referenced it before, but in Titus chapter 2 and verse 10, he has this wonderful little phrase. He's talking to servants, and he says, he instructs them how to live, and he says in verse 10 of Titus 2, not pilfering, that's stealing, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. That word adorn is the word that we get cosmetics from. It's to beautify. And Paul is saying there to the servants, let the way you live as a Christian beautify the gospel. Let your behavior make the gospel beautiful. By the way, it shows through your transformed life. One writer says about this, it remains true that the reputation of the gospel is bound up with the behavior of those who claim to have experienced its saving power. People who do not read the Bible for themselves or listen to the preaching of the Word of God can see the lives of those who do. See that? People who don't read the Bible or don't listen to sermons can see the lives of those who do read the Bible and listen to sermons, and they will make their judgments accordingly based on what they see. That needs a lot of grace already, doesn't it? John Dixon, an Australian writer, we've seen him talk on the Sunday night videos, John Dixon. He wrote a book called The Best Kept Secret of Christian Mission. Simply showing evidence after evidence for the way in which the conduct of Christians was powerful for the gospel. The way they lived, the way their lives changed, the way relationships changed was a powerful force in Christian mission. So conduct needs to be wise, marked by grace. So does time. He says, making the best use of the time. He literally says there, redeem the time. Buy back the time. See what he's saying there is, time is not neutral. Time is not just for our use. Time is something the Lord has given. It is not to belong to evil. It is to belong to the Lord. So we as his followers are to redeem it, to buy it back, to bring it back and make it into opportunity. Opportunity for witness. See, we think in the West we just live in all kinds of ways and we fritter away time through our fingers. God is saying this time is precious. You have friends and neighbors and relationships and you have time with them. Are you buying that time up in a wise way that honors Christ? Conduct, time, and speech. What a wonderful thing he says about speech in verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious. The way we speak, the way we speak and what we say has to reflect the grace that we've received. Seasoned with salt so that you may know how to answer each person. Simply to say that our speech ought not be arrogant or judgmental. You know, sometimes we get so worked up about, I got a witness, that we just bam someone between the eyes with our perfectly formulated gospel presentation. I used to do that when I was young. I thought, man, I've just got a witness. God's told me, and if I don't do it, I'm in trouble. I was very dutiful. And so I'd just blast these people, and it was like the opposite of effective. We're not here to put people in their place. Sometimes in our culture, people are on all kinds of spectrums of a journey. We can't assume that somebody knows what the Bible is or who Jesus is. We could tell them this beautifully presented gospel and they're thinking, who are you talking about? Where does that come from? Part of that sensitivity is kind of recognizing where people are at. Just kind of being able to speak into that point of their journey. So rather than, trying to bowl someone over with the 5 points of Calvinism or something, it may be in a relationship we just ask a question. A question like this. I made this one up. When you look at the world around you, is chance and evolution an adequate explanation for beauty? Is chance and evolution an adequate explanation for beauty? That might be all you say to sow a seed. A friend might come back and say, I was thinking about that and I'm not sure, so what do you think? That's not a full-on confrontation that leaves you in a cold sweat. It could be a gracious word seasoned with salt. But we do have to speak, don't we? We do have to speak. We talk about conduct, very important. Bad conduct can give the lie to our words. But I don't think we can rely on conduct alone, because the gospel does come through words, and we want to be able to have words. Gracious, wise, seasoned words. I think about that wisdom very quickly, how that wisdom for witness is exemplified in the life of Paul the Apostle. How for Paul, conduct, time and speech were all filled with redemptive grace. I remind you that Paul the Apostle, Paul who writes these words, Paul was Saul of Tarsus. Paul was Saul of Tarsus who hated Christians. He thought they were the scourge of the earth and he wanted them wiped off the face of the earth, and he gave himself to see that happen. And then he met Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ, and his life was transformed. One moment he's breathing out murderous threats against Christians, and then he's saying, there's a scripture in Romans where he says he shares his passionate desire that people come to know salvation in Christ by saying, I would give up my salvation so that others could be saved. I would be cut off from Christ myself so that they might be brought into Christ. I cannot say that. But Paul's passion for others was so great that he said, I would be accursed for their sake. In another passage, lovely passage in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, 1 Corinthians 9:22, these lovely words. To the weak, I became weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. There's a wonderful example there in the life of Paul. And even as he writes these words to us in Colossians, he's writing from prison for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel. And even there in prison, he's crying out for prayer and in prayer that he would still be able to proclaim Christ. And he's asking the church to proclaim Christ. And he is not afraid to suffer to make Christ known. Earlier on in Colossians, we read those amazing verses where he said in chapter 1 and verse 24, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I fill up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Mysterious words, but he says, I fill up the cup of suffering so that Christ will be made known. Well, there's actually a greater example than Paul. It's the example of Jesus himself that was the transforming power to make Paul what he was. Wisdom is personified in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wisdom personified in Christ. The wisdom of saving grace, it is displayed in Christ in redemptive grace. You think about Jesus. Think about what we are called to. Think about Jesus. I've put four simple words there to jog our memory about him. A stable, tears, eating and dying. A stable, tears, eating and dying. What does a stable represent for us? Yes, Christmas and all of that, but it reminds us that the eternal God became a human being. Came into a poor and humble lot. Why did he do that? When you think about the wisdom of conduct and time, what better illustration do you have than that Jesus, the mighty God, reduced himself to a human being in order that he should redeem us? The stable. And tears. As he walked this earth, there are occasions where the scriptures record that he wept. He wept with compassion for those that did not know God. So in Luke 19, verse 41, we read, as he drew near to Jerusalem, it says, when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. Tears over its destiny of judgment, unless it should turn and find the Lord. I wonder when was the last time we wept tears over the lost state of people in the world. He did that for us, you see. That's his heart for us. The heart that made him enter into the human lot in a stable. That word eating, I love talking about this eating thing because, you know, Jesus got into a lot of trouble with the religious leaders precisely because he was living with wisdom toward the lost and he was buying up time, and he did it by eating with the people that the religious leaders would never associate with. So in Luke chapter 15, you know Luke 15, the chapter that tells the story of the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost son. Right at the beginning of that chapter, the reason he tells those stories about seeking and saving the lost is because the religious leaders got mad with him because he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors. The eating in that culture was to eat and share food with someone, table fellowship was a way of identifying. For the religious leaders, they couldn't do that because to eat with those people would be to become unclean sinners like them, and they wanted to protect themselves. But the Lord of glory entered into their world and identified with them because he had come to redeem them. See that for us? How is it that we identify and connect with those who don't know Christ? What is the eating for us, whereby we might be representatives of Christ? And of course, wisdom is personified in Jesus as he dies on the cross, bearing our sin to set us free and give us everlasting life. I have this simple thought in closing. As we think about Paul's call to wisdom and witnessing to Jesus, how can it be for us when there are times we have to acknowledge we struggle with it? I'm going to simply say this. If that wisdom of witness is ultimately personified in Jesus, then what we need is to know him better. To have his life living in us, living through us. If we're going to redeem time, if we're going to have a passion for those who don't know Jesus, if we're going to eat with those who need to know him, if we're going to give our lives like Paul did it, then the only way that's going to happen is when we're motivated by the indwelling life of Christ. See, our witness is never authentic unless it really is Christ witnessing through us, living his life through us. And I suggest it begins with remembering what I said at the beginning, that we too were once outsiders. I have to remind you of these wonderful words in Ephesians 2. This is Paul speaking to Gentiles, which we are, and he says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I was an outsider. And I didn't come near because of anything in me. I came near because Christ laid hold of me and drew me and assured me that he had shed his blood for me. If we're to be wise and faithful witnesses, part of that comes by the renewing life of Christ in us, shining through us in all our relationships. We are broken vessels. We are broken vessels. Why is it that God would choose even us to represent him? Because he chooses and uses broken vessels. He has done it through all of church history. So let the light of Christ shine into us and through us. Remembering this, as we think about ourselves as broken vessels, jars of clay, 2 Corinthians 4:6-7. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. As we go into the world as jars of clay, let that surpassing power and that light shine through us. May we seek renewal as individual Christians, as a body of Christ, to be wise and faithful witnesses to the one message this world needs. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we think about these things again, we pray that you would embolden us and encourage us about our role in this world, We pray that the forces of darkness would not overwhelm us or silence our voice or disrupt the testimony of our lives, but we ask afresh that the living Lord Jesus would truly live his life in us and through us. And that in all our life and in all our relationships and all our use of time, in all our words of speech, may we bear faithful testimony to him that we would have the joy of seeing others come to know him. We ask it in his great name. Amen.